present need the divine touch of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. It's late. I hope you'll stay with me a little while. I know it's a very disadvantage to start this late on a message, but I'll do my best to condense it as much as I can and still try to get to you what the Lord would have you to hear. Book of Jude, verses 11, beginning at verse 11 through verse 13. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You may be seated. I would like to say a lot of things about conference, but we don't have time for that. Got a message. I would like for you to note these chilling words. I never read them that they don't bring chills to me. When the fellow wrote this, he was divinely inspired. Have you ever heard words like this before? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. That's, man, that does something. And then when he gets to this point, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's the ultimate of fear and dread and sadness and sorrow and disappointment to me to hear those words. I don't know of a judge that ever gave a verdict that would have brought more sadness to a courtroom than this writer has brought to us tonight. Let me say at the very beginning of this message, please remember it, not only tonight, but try to remember it the rest of your life, that you are right now writing yourself the evidence by which you will be judged. You yourself are writing the evidence that will try you, and your judgment will be given by your own evidence. Recently, you read yourself, no doubt, of Apollo 13. Got in trouble, stranded 200,000 miles from the Earth. I don't even like to listen to the radio when these fellas fire off in those rockets. I've got a serious case of claustrophobia, and I get to thinking about them fellas cramped up in those little machines and have to stay there for 2 or 3 weeks, and that just smothers me. And then when they said they're in trouble and may not get back, I just nearly had a fit. I think I prayed for them, if I remember right, because I know how it ain't to be stranded 200,000 miles from the Earth in a little old bitty capsule. Slim margin of water and fuel and oxygen. trusting a what they call a lunar module that was not even supposed to correct the course of travel between here and the moon. It was supposed to do what they wanted it on the surface of the moon or in the moon's atmosphere. They didn't know if it'd work or not. It was not even designed to do what they was fixing to have to do with it. Now here's the serious point of these fellas traveling. Don't forget that there's a slim margin now of oxygen. Supply is just a limited amount, water, fuel. A small instrument that was not prepared, not designed to correct their course is what they've got to depend on to bring them back to Earth. And mind you, when this happened, when they started back toward our Earth, they were on a path that if it was not corrected, would cause them to miss the Earth. And who knows? God only knows where they would have gone. They would still be traveling. At what speed, I don't know. They were traveling somewhere around, I think, what, 28,000 miles an hour, something like that. Well, you can imagine if they would have missed the Earth and went on back out where there is no gravity pull and constantly the momentum building up. God only knows to what galaxy they would have wound up. And of course, the faster they go and as the days pass and the nights pass, would meant that they were constantly getting further and further from the Earth if they would have missed. And it's all depending on this one little module, this thrust of a machine that was not designed at all for this. We hope it'll work. The world was in anxiety at that moment. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't understand how they held together in their thinking. Me with the Holy Ghost. I don't mean this to be humorous because my message is not humorous at all, but I get on a plane. I just try to check my Holy Ghost out just as clear as I know how. And I want to be sure I'm ready to meet God. And I try to tell myself every promise in the book is mine. And I like flying, but I also have some anxieties about it. And here a while back, I was sitting on a plane comforting my heart that I was just as much a child of God as Paul was, and I happened to think that Paul said he was shipwrecked. It was a wrong scripture for me to think of right then. Split-second timing. It had to be sufficient thrust. Well, those boys would have just said goodbye, world, goodbye. And that hadn't been it. I don't want to brag on, I'm not trying to appear to be so spiritual, but I was so burdened last night after the service, I asked permission from Brother Duke Cavanis. I could come here to the church and pray and see God, and somewhere around 2 o'clock, the Lord began to deal with me about this message. I feel like somebody's here tonight. Usually I don't know ahead of time what I'm going to preach. But I feel like somebody is in this audience tonight that surely must need it. It is a message, I feel. I would like for you to note what is said in Jude about these wandering stars. This is what would have happened to the astronauts. They would have become helpless, wandering star. If the course of their travel had not been corrected in time and sufficiently, they would have become wandering stars. They would have missed their mark. The carrier Iwo Jima that was waiting for them at a certain spot would have had to pull back into port without their cargo. Those boys would have been still traveling, wandering, no telling where. God only knows where. Notice the three conditions that produce what we have read. If you fall tonight, listen carefully to me now, if you fall, you will fall by reason of one of these errors. And these three men's names are mentioned to represent total error in their capacity, their field. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. If you want to know the facts, these three men's names represent the entirety of failings. If you fall, you will fall by one of their mistakes, by what they represent. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Flesh, world, devil. Cain represents everything that you and I fight in the flesh. Balaam represents everything we will fight and resist in this world. And Korah personified Satan and his original proud sin of rebellion. And if you fall, you will fall through one of these channels, at least. You could possibly fall by all three, but you will go down under the blows of one of these errors. I sincerely pray that you'll consider it tonight. Every one of us needs to think a little more soberly. We're on a course and we're traveling fast. Here's what scares me. Now let me take you back to these boys in this spaceship. You have to understand that split second timing. They had to make that correction, or it would have done no good. If they would have gotten within, even 100 miles of the Earth's surface and said, boys, we better fire this thing. We better start something up around here. They might as well forget it. Somewhere out there, there's the Earth's gravity. It is a band around this world. I don't know, understand all I know about it, but they tell me that those boys hit that at the wrong angle, and it's just like throwing a rock on water. They'll just bounce and splash off into time and eternity. The timing and the power of this thrust determines whether or not they make it. Dear God, I wish I had the power to preach what I see tonight. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, we find two classes of people. Brother Cavanaugh, would you mind getting that for me, Romans 2, and beginning at verse 2, and read through verse 11? I'd rather the Bible do the talking anyhow tonight. We have two classes of people, and if you'll listen carefully to the reading of the Word, you'll find there is some seeking, and there's some contentious. There is two classes of people mentioned in this book. They are seeking and others are contentious. One is active in his perseverance. The other simply is quarreling with his lot. He does not want to come under the yoke of truth. Therefore, he becomes the slave of unrighteousness. Would you kindly read it, Elder Cavanaugh?
We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, praise yourself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deed. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God.
If God is talking tonight through me, if he is, and I feel that he is, here is simply what it means. Somebody is fast getting off course. And the thing is, we're traveling so fast, and it's such an important journey, that split-second timing determines if you correct your course. I beg you in the name of God Almighty to look back a few years and see where you started from and what was delivered to you in the form of a message. And will you honestly and sincerely route your course from that point to where that preacher that preached to you pointed to another world, and see if your fast traveling has still got you on the same course. The book of Jude is not to a bunch of renegades only in the time it was written. Did you know, friend, we are living in the day that it seems like. Now, I can remember, I've had the Holy Ghost, I believe, 27 years, if I make no mistake. It seems to me that a few years back, you could pray through of a morning and get a good blessing. And then that seemed to last for 2 or 3 days. I mean, you can feel the effects of it. But you can pray through this morning, and by noon, you wonder if you even prayed. And you just well face it, we are in darkness. I mean, our ship is floating in total darkness. And our hope is the communication between this spaceship and some control tower somewhere. And their computers, and what in the world, the message coming through to us. Boys, it's time to correct your course. How long has it been since you prayed until you knew your prayer went through? How long has it been since you loved the kind of love you know God accepts? Friend, I beg you, this is too serious. It's not three astronauts fixing to miss the Earth and going into outer space and becoming a part of some galaxy somewhere. This is souls that are eternity bound. Every one of us should be guarding our experience with care. You'll have to forgive me tonight, but this is a burden that's eating me up, and I don't know if I can even preach it or not. I feel more like just crying than anything else. Brother H.B. Morgan, I love that man. Him and I was talking one time in Miami, preaching for him. And I guess the first time that this thought was provoked to me, not this exact message, but the thought of reconsidering things. I hope Brother Morgan doesn't mind me saying this. He was talking to me one day. He said, Brother Bean, said I got to praying the other day, and said, I got to thinking, now, God, is there anything that I started out preaching that I'm not preaching now? And said the Holy Ghost spoke to him, said, how long has it been since you preached the message on divine healing? He got to thinking it's been over a year or better. So he just took the simple old message of James 5 and began to preach, if there's any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church. Praise God. While he was preaching, a knot faded off of someone's neck and a finger was straightened out and several healings was performed. God's honor to him bringing his ship back on course. Here's what scares the life out of me tonight is a lot of these thoughts and messages are considered unimportant on our course. But any mourner will tell you that 1 degree off right now doesn't seem like much. But a few miles out yonder, friend, it's serious trouble. How could it be said of a child of God that he became a spot in a feast of charity? How under the heavens could it ever be declared that a preacher, saint, could be called a cloud without water? How could it be a well without any water? A cloud carried about in the tempest. A tree that's withered and no fruit on it. And then to cap it off, just to say, okay, wandering stars. Just wandering. Lost. So far off course, they're just wandering now. They have no goals. They have no real motive. They are just wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever?
My God!
Because it's somewhere, maybe at a conference in Indianapolis. Maybe in a midweek prayer service. Friend, Jesus Christ does not always pick a spectacular occasion to warn you. I'll be honest with you. I have had sinner men give me serious warnings that saved me. I've had sinner men walk up to me and tell me things. I'm talking about my experience. Say, sinner couldn't teach me nothing. Well, they have me. I'm not saying that he had God and he is saved, but the old boy knew about God and he was backslid. One of them walked up to me one time and said, look, son, I want to say this. If you plan to live for God and preach the gospel, so and so and so. And I hadn't thought of that. But see, he'd done been gone. He knew what caused him to fail. It wasn't always a spectacular occasion that Jesus turned to Judas. Judas, son, you're fixing to lose your Lord. Yeah, this could have been sold, and this is a waste. And Jesus said, yeah, the poor you've got always, but I'm going to tell you, Judas, you don't always have me. You're fixing to lose me. He had numbers of altar calls before he ever walked out of that meeting that night and betrayed his Lord.
My God!
But here in Romans, he said, some are just continually, they just, well, do it. It's an active perseverance of their experience. They are forever reaching for something that will secure them in God. Then there are those who are always contentious. Somebody comes along and preaches something they need to do, and because it doesn't fit their fancy, they say, I don't want that, don't have to take it. And immediately begin to try to find something wrong with the man that preached it.
Oh, God.
Here's what's happened. I have preached in places where I have seen people with spiritual comas. Ephesians 4:19, the apostle said there's some who are past feeling. They have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But he turns to that church and said, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him. Friend, I'm contending that if you had a playthrough this morning, you wouldn't have learned that spirit from him. If you could have got along with God, you'd feel a lot different about everything. He don't teach that way. I am shocked. I am amazed. I am crushed. I am hurt at how little praying through that I've seen in the last 5 years. I don't want to reflect unkindly on the ministry, but brethren, would you please forgive me if I sound a little... I don't want to preach to preachers. I need to be preached to myself. But brethren, we better watch it. We can justify our activities and our busy life and say we don't, that we're really working for God, though we just, our church just keeps us going, and we almost glory over the fact that that old phone rings all the time. We have to go here and go there. And really, all in the world we're saying is we're taking this and substituting it for a personal devotion. And I've even had men to tell me that they didn't even know how to pray. They knew how to promote prayer in their church. That's the most dangerous thing that ever happened to a man in this world, is to have the ability to inspire others and not inspire himself.
My God, it's so.
Is the carrier going to have to go back to port without you? Because that God was saying, come on, child, you really need to turn on some power. And friend, when you get off course nowadays, you're going to have to make yourself do some things. The less you pray, the less you want to pray. Deep calleth unto the deep. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. The closer you get to God, the more you feel the need of getting close to God. The further you walk from him, the less you feel the need of walking close to him. You can literally get so starved spiritually till you don't want God. I tell an experience sometimes about my father. One time was walking through the woods, nose on the ground, and stumbled over a little old pig. And he looked dead, he looked starved and frozen to death, but he saw just one little movement out of him that made him know he still had some life. brought him home to us, boys. We put him in front of the fireplace and thawed him out, put some food in front of him. And would you believe me when I tell you that the thing was too starved to eat? He wouldn't try to eat. We had to prise his mouth open and pour warm milk in his mouth. Most of it went down the sides of his jaw. He just kept this going until finally he got a taste of it. And another little taste, another little taste. First thing you know, he was walking around, nudging us for some more. There's such a thing as getting so starved spiritually, so you can come in a service and worship is detestable to you. Don't bother me with that. I'm too starved to even want anything from God. They tell me a man just before he freezes to death suddenly feels warm. My wife's grandfather was traveling, doing a little hoboing around. He's riding a freight train one night, freezing weather. His buddy had been a little more experienced at it than he was, and he looked over at old Dad Kilgore, and he said, "How you doing, Kilgore?" He said, "You know, all of a sudden I just got real warm." And the train was moving, and he just knocked him off the train, jumped off with him, and built up a fire. He said, "Man, that's the first sign of freezing to death, is you just feel a certain warmth. You just, man, you're in dangerous condition." And it's so terrible to look out at an audience and know that saints are dying. But they feel so cozy and so warm when really they are dying. They're dying. Wandering star, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Simply because the course wasn't changed in time. All right, in St. Mark chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, I would like to show you the condition of a number of people in this audience tonight. And I'm going to do my best to try to talk to them. I don't know if I can or not. Read it, Elder, if you will.
And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread?"
Why reason ye? That's the number one mistake that you have ever made in your life, is to stop and try to reason this thing out. If the devil can get you to reasoning on holiness, reasoning on faith, reasoning on consecration, comparing yourselves with yourselves, he's got you on your way out. All right?
"Because you have no bread, perceive ye not yet, neither understand."
Perceive ye not?
Neither understand.
Neither understand?
Have ye your heart yet hardened?
You mean your heart's becoming hardened, or is it?
"Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do not ye not remember?"
Caution, friend. Let me just make a point here. The way to keep your faith, you better not reason. Now, this is not my total message tonight, but I want to show you my point. If I stop tonight and start reasoning on faith, I'll lose my faith. Someone said to me, "What's the difference in pulling a tooth and extracting a gallbladder?" Technically, there is none. But if I start that reasoning, I'll wind up with no faith. One asked me, "What is the difference with washing with soap that kills small germs? It has a certain amount of disinfect, and using a shot of penicillin to kill other germs." Technically, there is none. But if I go to reasoning that way, I'll lose every ounce of faith I ever had in my life. The number one danger. danger, friend, is when you start reasoning and you compare your wedding band with anything else in the line of jewelry. You compare your holiness standards with somebody else's. You're fixing to run into some serious trouble. And God knows I didn't plan to preach on all of this, but I'm just trying to show you a point. Why reason ye? Now, what happened when you started reasoning? You started losing your sense of balance. You are now drifting into a coma. Notice what it said. Perceive ye not? Do you not see? Can you not hear? Do you not remember? Is your heart yet hardened? And do you not understand? I visited a young man in the hospital in Houston and in a car wreck. Known his family for years, all my life, I suppose. Walked up to his bedside and his eyes was fastened in my direction. The nurse that was attending him at all times, she shook him. That seemed to me like she handled him a little rough. She slapped his face, called his name, said, Reverend Bean is here. Do you know Reverend Bean? Do you remember him? Can you see him? Hey, Reverend Bean is here. Do you see him? Answer me. Can you hear him? Can you see him? You remember Reverend Bean? His eyes was fastened toward me, and he never moved. His eyes was open. He had ears. His heart was still beating. But he was in a coma. He had no memory. He had no perception. He had no understanding. He could not see me. He could not hear me. Friend, that's a dangerous time to try to change your course. Pastors, are you understanding what I'm saying? How dangerous that is to try to change the course of a saint when they've got that far along? Have you ever been to their bedside? I'm talking spiritually. Have you ever stood there and say, don't you perceive? Isn't there any perception at all to you? Have you no understanding of your condition? Hey, child of God, listen to me. I'm not desiring to shake you so severely. It's no pleasure to do that. I don't glory in being hard and harsh. It's no honor to me to be a hard hitter. But look, hey, don't you see me? Can't you hear me? Do you not understand? And one of the saddest things, do you not remember? I've gone to the house of a backslider, and here's how I check them to see where they are as far as returning to God. One of the first things I mentioned, do you ever get hungry to feel His presence again? If there is still life, something will break in there. The memory of times when they had no animosity, no enmity, no pride, no sin, they stood in the sanctuary with God's people. and enjoy that good warm fellowship and that sweet spirit that flowed like a river. Suddenly their memory goes back to that shouting prayer meeting they was in. Friend, if you can retain a memory, I have hopes for you. If I could get some of you in this audience tonight to go back 15, 20, maybe some in the case of some 30 years, to remember how little you were the night you knelt at that altar. And it didn't matter to you what the preacher said, you was willing to do it. And what a sweet feeling there was in full surrender. Instead of that, coming to church prepared to resist everything that's in. Coming to the house of God, and you're here tonight as sure as there's a God in heaven, that came here prepared not to be moved by anything. If you'd have thought for a minute that you would have ever been touched in this service, you'd have never darkened the doors of this building. Can't you see? Don't you see? Is your eyes so blinded? Are you in such a spiritual coma that you don't see that others that have done the same thing, what happened to them? Don't you hear anything? Doesn't the sound, not of my voice, but the sound of that sweet voice of conviction reach you? Can't you hear something? Can't you hear a voice from the control tower saying it's time to change your course? Tonight's the night to make the correction. You better stop your drifting. You're drifting too far.
Oh, God.
If you bypass this point of correction, you'll miss it and become a wandering star that nobody can reach. That no sermon can in any way reach you. How in the world could Control Tower in Houston ever do anything for those boys if they'd have missed the earth? Finally, they'd have lost radio contact. Finally, there'd have been silence in their capsule. Finally, they would have just had to close house and say, boys, we've lost all contact. I imagine frantically they'd have tried their best to get in touch with Earth again, but it wouldn't have been there. Too far gone into yonder space. Nobody can reach you now. Here's the problem. Until a person gets in a condition so serious, they don't feel the need. Then when they get there, they're almost too far gone to correct. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Ghost could come through here like a cloud tonight? Take every heart that's got the least bit of bitterness, jealousy, strife, hatred, anything that might be there, and just breathe on it and bring that ship back and point it towards that goal of eternal life. I've hungered for the service they had in South America. In Colombia, they had a meeting of preachers. And the Spirit of God started rolling through there. And here a preacher stood up and said, "Brother, I've had enough, my heart against you. Forgive me." Another one stood up and said, "Look, I've been talking about you. I want you to forgive me." Before that was over, everything was crying and apologizing. And before it was over, a visible cloud settled and hung over the place. God only knows what had happened here tonight. If ever heart would be willing for this sweet Holy Ghost to make a correction in their course. That scares me is the double standard. Friend, if it's wrong for one to do it, it's wrong for another. Oh, if I preach against stealing, I cannot commit adultery. If I preach against one sin, I've got to be mindful of my weaknesses. I have to learn at a very early age or be destroyed. You know, I don't know where I got it all. Brother Stanton, Brother Morgan, I've got a lot of teachers, my mother. But I got it in my mind, if you had the Holy Ghost, you're perfect. And I thought that was it. And I come to the greatest disappointments. I found out people didn't pray half as much as I was. And yet looked like they're doing more for God than I was. I found that could tell tales that would have condemned me to the lowest hell. Boy, that shook me. And I had to come to this conclusion. I personally believe there is a basic holiness, both inward and outward, that every man must have to be saved. There's a basic holiness. Beyond that point, there are personal convictions. There are men that can do things I can't do. Now, I don't mean by that they can drop below the basic level. But there are things that their conscience will allow that mine won't. Man, that like to kill me. I like to not over it. That shook me till I wondered if anybody was right. And I finally concluded, the scripture kept coming back to me, consider yourself. Consider yourself. While you're looking at them, wondering about them, they're looking at you, wondering about you. There's weaknesses in your life they can't do. I can't reduce my conscience to theirs, but I have to learn to accept men with their weaknesses just like they were accepting me with mine. Or I'd have lost confidence in everybody. Oh, Brother Bean, this will never happen to me. Don't say what will happen. I'm visiting in the home of a man who had been taught by a preacher in this city. One God, Jesus' name, had been drilled into it. He told me that his pastor came to his home not long before I was there. Looked at him and called him by name and said, why don't you get out of that one God? And he called it a name I wouldn't name before you tonight. The saint looked at his former pastor and said, you put it too deep in me when I came in. You yourself can't get it out of me now. The point is this. Doesn't make any difference how many are baptized in Jesus' name. Somewhere his ship got off course. And he didn't correct it in time. And he wound up not even believing the message. This is a day of apostasy, friend. I mean, your mind can snap on you spiritually. I mean, I'm talking about maybe you could go on and write letters and know how to go downtown and shop. But your mind could snap on you and you would no longer see this book as you see it tonight. The Bible said they go ahead and contend for these things. And the first thing you know, they become slaves to their unrighteousness. Past feeling. Shake them, they can't see, can't hear. Well, they could walk out of a service like this and laugh at you. Mock you. Say, he'll have to get something more than that. Well, I say this, it's very possible you feel that way tonight, some of you. But all in the world, I'm obligated to do from this little control tower is to warn you that your ship's off course. I love everything that's been taught me. I don't know how people could turn away from this lovely message. I look around and see men that has afforded me so much in courage and boldness to preach this message. I thank God for every one of them. But brethren, even in preaching the message, we can get off course. And our hearts become hardened, as Brother Burr preached the other day, and we die inside. And it won't matter if the Holy Ghost can't steer us back to humility. If I beg you, a young man came to me last night that I don't even know that well, just met him a couple of times. But somehow or another, some way, he's developed confidence in me, and I hope I never break it. And I'm not trying to be his pastor. I wouldn't do that for nothing. In fact, if I'd steer him to anything, I'd steer him to his pastor. I've never enjoyed the limelight of somebody being a Beanite. Somebody told me, said, Brother Bean, down in such and such a church, you really got some Beanites. I said, that doesn't praise me. Evangelist that can't teach saints to love their church and pastor hasn't been very successful. But I thought as that young man came to me, he said, Brother Bean, if you ever see me stray from the message or the truth, would you come and talk to me? My God, wouldn't it be something if every one of us said, you see, he's just starting. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us could get that little tonight? I wonder if you really could be corrected. If there would be any after effects. If somebody said, look, you're an error. Okay, I'll wait around till I find you an error and I'll correct you. Do you want to be saved or do you want to make a show out of this thing? What are your motives? What is the goal? Friend, I want to land somewhere safely. Yes. I want the carrier to pick me up.
Yes.
You hear me tonight? I'm ready to be corrected. I want my course corrected tonight. By the next conference, it may be too late. Wandering stars, stranded with a slim margin of fuel, oxygen, and water, the means of survival. And I'm talking to some now whose tanks are very low. You're breathing the last spiritual oxygen that you'll breathe. You are drinking the last refreshing drinks of water that you'll have spiritually. And if you don't fire the thrust, you're on your way to join the thousands in that far off galaxy of wandering stars. Beyond the reach of a preacher, beyond the reach of God. So hardened and deceived. I went to preach for a man one time. I don't glory in these experiences. First time I preached for him, if I remember right, I'd never been there before. Just one night service. Spoke to the pulpit. The Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, there's a man here rebelling against his pastor. If he don't repent tonight, change his course, I'm going to destroy him. I told the church about it. Near the whole church came to the pastor and repented. But that one man, and mind you, he had been the most faithful man in the church for years. He had been so faithful. that he taught his children to love that pastor so much that he himself could not get that love out of their hearts after he rebelled. Everybody but this man came. It was on a Sunday night. I said, mark it down, and I'm not afraid of any prophecy I've ever given. And I don't say that boasting, but I have to know it's God or I won't say it. I've never played the game of psychology to scare. I'm afraid to do that. That's lying. If I say there's somebody going to be judged here tonight and I didn't get that from God, I'm just using falsehoods to stir you. And if you're begotten by that, you won't last. But I said, mark it down. Somebody write it down. That verbal being said, on such and such a night, there will be a judgment in this church if there is not repentance tonight. Mark it down. Write it down. The following Sunday, they buried him. He never repented. He never changed his course. He is now somewhere wandering. I don't know where people go after this. It's lost. I've got some opinions, but I'll not argue with you about that. But somewhere in the regions and confines of eternity, that wandering star that once knew where he was going lost his course and wouldn't correct it in time. And God judged him within 1 week and sent him on his way. I was so burdened last night, I don't know who, I don't understand it all. This is a strange message to preach at a conference. I wanted to preach about condescension, and I wanted to preach about a lot of things. We could have just shouted and had a time. But at least I'd like to send one more message from the control tower. Son, daughter, correct your course tonight. Please do. Don't fuss at your role in life anymore. Don't kick against the prick. Say, I want to be saved and I'm tired of this heart full of rebellion. Man, I'd like to feel the joy of surrender, and there's no feeling on earth like the feeling of full surrender. Shall we bow our heads? I was in a little town in Mississippi for one service. Some of the preachers that was here are that was there is here tonight. I don't mind telling you that that audience sat down on me that night, preachers and all. They wanted to hear a fellowship meeting sermon. Pentecostals can be the most selfish people in the world. God spoke to me and said, you can't preach nothing but this, and he gave me a final message to a man in that audience. I fought through all types of spirits that night of unconcern and unbelief to obey God. I don't glory in it. I just say that I'm trying to mind the spirit as best I know how. Man walked out, wouldn't change his course, wouldn't correct it. I had no more than got home. A day or two, the pastor called me and asked me if I remembered such and such a man walking out. I said, I do. He said, we're burying him tomorrow. That sweet voice that knows how to penetrate all types of atmosphere reached his little receiving set and said, son, you better correct your course tonight. You're fixing to miss it altogether. And as long as God lives, you will wander as a star cast out, fallen. And he wouldn't hear. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but somebody's here. God, I've tried to obey you tonight. I wish conviction had come heavier. I wish there's more faith. I wish your spirit would not be so repelled from our midst by unbelief. But do something for us. I wish that self-justification wouldn't send out such static tonight. That's not me he's talking to. That's not me. That's not me. I'm all right. Oh, I don't have to hear him. Friend, listen. You better not send out that kind of static tonight. You better cut your little radio down tonight and turn up that receiving set and say, talk to me, God. Crush me. Walk on me like a giant, but don't let me fail. Brother Shu was preaching last night about the value of God's handles. I was on my way to California and I stopped by his place, took sick as a dog. I'll never forget it, laying in that little old trailer that night. I said, God, walk on me like a giant. Put your cleats on and walk on me. Because I know you're trying to tell me something. And I sure want to hear it. And if this is the best way you can tell it to me, let's have it. Praise God. Until I was afflicted, I went astray. I was fixing to miss God and miss him bad. I wish I could pour out my heart like I feel it. Some folks build opinions of preachers and think, boy, he don't care, he's just mean. But if you could understand the broken heart, what it does when we see another one splash against Earth's gravity and bounce out into space beyond our reach. Are you breathing a prayer tonight? I know it's late. I'm sorry about that, but I tried to condense it as much as I knew how. Backslider, sinner, rebellious saint, unconsecrated saint. And could I bow my head and cause the angels to bend low when I say this? Because God knows I wouldn't bring an accusation against the ministry. But with a bowed head, could I humbly say, preachers, let's search. Are you as tender? Do you care? Is the burden for souls there? Have you said things that you need to fix? You need to fix them just like saints do. Let's be saved. Let's have a revival from this conference. My God, of repentance and humility and dedication, return into the message in every form. I feel impressed of the Holy Ghost to ask Charles Rodney Free to stand right now and pour his soul out to God for us. I'm in need of heaven tonight.
Oh, great and terrible God, judge of the earth. See here tonight where we need you. With the breath of your spirit, oh God,
ha ha ha.
Will you please stand and pray again? We're not through. Somebody help me.